I'd like to invite your attention tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew, reading in the 17th chapter, the first 8 verses of that chapter. I'm sure it's not new to any of you, or wouldn't think so, but it does mention a very significant thing that happened while our Lord was on this earth. And there were Peter, James, and John that were blessed and allowed to witness this wonderful event we call the Transfiguration of Christ. Thusly reads the Word of God. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, who is Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now I'm going to stand here and tell you at the beginning, there's a lot of good preaching in this passage of Scripture. But I don't have the allotted time to venture too far. But there's a thought I have on my heart and mind tonight that I want to call to your attention. In the 4th verse, Peter said this, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And I want to say tonight at the title of my sermon, it's a good place to be, right here in God's house, isn't it? May we pray. Dear God, our loving and gracious Father in heaven, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of thy darling Son who came into the world to pay the debt we could not pay and to bless us with salvation through his shed blood and sacrificial death. Lord, we do not even fully understand the significance of that as yet. And not until we are in heaven's pure world of glory where all is perfect will we then fully understand the blessing he gave us by saving us. But there in thy presence, O Lord, world without end, we'll be able to look upon you and to look upon your Son, our Savior, and give praise and worship and glory throughout all the ages of eternity to come. Lord, grant us now for a little while to get a glimpse of our Lord and of that which you put in thy holy word concerning him. And help me, I pray, dear Lord, to be able to expound upon it in some way that might be an encouragement to thy people together in thy house for thy worship and praise. And Lord, we realize that there are many times of special need, but we find peace and comfort in knowing you know every name and you know every need. But wherever you see a need, Lord, even when our eyes cannot, wilt thou bless thy people everywhere? Supply those needs out of the riches of thy grace to comfort the bereaved and to heal the sick according to thy will. And whatever other difficulties people may face, may thy grace always be sufficient to their needs. Now, Lord, be with us here to bless us with a sense of thy presence, a joy in our heart, gladness that we have come. For thy glory and the glory of Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen. This particular passage of Scripture, one of the things that captured my attention was that Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And I think that we need to understand that this is a good place to be. Now, I know that, you know, there are all kinds of interests that people have, and depending on other interests you may have, there might be other places that you might would list and say, well, that's a good place to be, and that's a good place to be, and that's a good place to be. But I'm not thinking in terms tonight of the secular things of the world and the places of the world. I'm thinking about the house of God. And I want you to understand tonight, as I try to preach to you, that there are some things about this place and others like it that make it a very special place to the people of God. If I can elaborate upon a few of those reasons, then hopefully it will encourage our hearts to try to be found in God's house every time we possibly can. As I said, this is the passage that deals with the transfiguration of our Lord, and I've often wondered, well, what did he really look like? I don't think I could describe him to you. Not in his transfiguration, but I'll tell you what I think and believe about it. I believe God gave to them a preview of what he would be in heaven's glory. In other words, in his glorified state, just a preview of that, that they might see him as he was transfigured before them in all that glory and radiance. It's also an interesting thing to me that there were only three of the 12 who were there, Peter, James, and John. And as you read the Bible, you'll find in the New Testament in particular, you'll find that these three were often with the Lord. Sometimes they're referred to simply as Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and we know that's James and John. Now, why the Lord chose not to share this with others in that group, I cannot tell you. That was his decision, not mine, and he is infinitely wiser and has greater purposes than I could imagine or comprehend. So I leave it with the fact that he called them to be with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Also, at a later time, when he has gone to the garden to pray, just prior to his crucifixion, we find that he takes the same three a little further down the path. All of them basically had gone with him to the garden, and then he takes Peter, James, and John a little further, and he leaves them with the instruction that they're to pray. And he goes further and prays and comes back. And you remember it. They'd gone to sleep on him. So think of that. That's kind of hard for me to comprehend. But we can all fall asleep sometime rather easily, not intending to. Maybe they were trying to pray, but they fell asleep. I've had people to tell me over the years that, you know, I try to pray when I go to bed at night. I try to pray to the Lord. And oftentimes I'm praying and all of a sudden I've fallen asleep. And that might have been the case of those brethren. I don't know, but that's what happened. And I just want you to remember that these three were often carried aside or a little further into the fellowship of our Lord. Now, you notice that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. Now, that's significant to me. And I say that because I think they are representative of what Jesus spoke of as the law and the prophets. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching that great sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He said in the 5th chapter and 17th verse, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." So my understanding is that from the Jewish perspective, who look back on the Old Testament, it was primarily the law, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses under the inspiration of God, and then there were the many and varied prophets of the Lord. So it seems very possible, at least in my thinking, that these two, Moses and Elijah, represent the law and the prophets. But nevertheless, they are there visibly talking to the Lord. Did you ever wonder what they were talking about? You know, sometimes when we get together, we talk about fishing and hunting and where we've been and all these wonderful things that we enjoy sometime in our lives. Sometimes grandchildren's the subject of our conversation and things of that nature. But they were talking with the Lord. And you would wonder, what were they talking about? But you know, really, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to say, well, I guess this or that, because the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, and I believe it's verse 31, that they were talking specifically about his decease or his death, which was to come at Jerusalem. So when Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus, they're talking about his coming death, his sacrificial death on the old rugged cross. And so that was the nature of their conversation, as far as the Bible informs us. And it was then at that point that Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now he goes on then to elaborate and says, if it's all right with you, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee. I'm glad he mentioned him first, aren't you? One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But you know what? The Lord wasn't pleased with that. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now the day, so to speak, of Moses and Elijah, they're fulfilled, but it's Jesus who speaks now with all the authority of God, because he was God manifested in the flesh. And so, hear him. When the disciples heard it, they were afraid. They fell down. They were reassured by Christ and told not to be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. That is, Moses wasn't there now. Elijah wasn't there now. Only one they saw was Jesus. And you know, he's to be the one we focus on as Christians in our day and time as well. But now let me think with you a little while about it's good for us to be here. There are three things that's occurred to my mind in my consideration of this passage, and I want to share them with you. Number one, it was good for them to be there, and it is good for us to be here because of the blessing of fellowship of the saints. You know, if you have a common interest with someone and you talk with them about it, you have a camaraderie and maybe some activity or something that's, you know, your work, you've got the same problems and difficulties or whatever to solve. And so you talk about that. But when we come together in the saints' gathering in the house of God, there is a very special and unique kind of fellowship that is here. A fellowship, first of all, that is being enjoyed by those of us who have been saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ, and born of the Holy Spirit. You remember in John 3:7, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus, what did he say? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, a lot of people in the world have no idea what that means. Nicodemus didn't have an idea about it either, did he? But it simply means that we are born of heaven's birth. We are born as the Spirit of God comes upon us. He enters within us to indwell us. And we become new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. Brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of Almighty God. And so having been born again, born in the natural sense, born in the spiritual sense, we are different from the world. So there's many people out there, you might work with them, you might have them in your family, and if you talk about being born again, they'd look at you a little funny because I don't know what you're talking about. But you see, when we come together here, we know what we're talking about, don't we? You understand what I'm talking about being born again. And I understand that as I look at you, that I believe the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're born again. What a wonderful fellowship that is. I mean, when I say to you that heaven, I have heaven's birth, and you look and smile and say, Brother Bill, I do too. We've got fellowship in the work of God's amazing grace. And Peter and James and John had a fellowship in that experience, in what they saw and witnessed that blessed their hearts. They had a fellowship in it. And it's a similar fellowship as we have here. A fellowship. It's good for us to be here. And I would say that tonight. It's good for us to be here, using the language of Scripture. Now, when you look at some other incidents in the Bible and the New Testament, you'll kind of get maybe a little better idea of what I'm trying to talk about. Remember, after the resurrection of Christ, there are two men who are walking on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus joins himself with them and travels along for a while with them and talks with them and reveals about himself the things that were in the Scriptures. And they begin to tell him they want him to stay with them for a while. They're blessed by his presence. And so he breaks bread and blesses it and gives it to them. And very shortly thereafter, he's gone. He disappears. Their eyes are open, the Bible says, but he's not there anymore. Do you remember what Luke 24:32 says? One of them looked at the other and said, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. Now, you know, they could go back home and maybe talk to their wife or to their brother or to their son or daughter and talk about that experience, and they'd look at him and, I don't know what you're talking about. But those two men had special fellowship because they had experienced a common event. And that's the way it is with Christians, as we experience God working in our life. You know, you might say, well, you know, God healed me of a particular disease years ago, or maybe brought someone in your family from the point of death, and through many prayers and the grace and goodness of God, they're brought back. And you look back upon that and you say, that was a miracle. Well, the world out there would say, you're crazy. What a miracle. They just happen to live. And yet, those of us who have experienced the touch of the Master's hand on our life, we know that God is still in the miracle-working business. No one has yet taken the power of God away from him. He can still do it, as it seems good to him. So, having that idea of those two in that special fellowship of having been in the presence of Jesus, and their hearts so filled and warmed aglow with the sense of joy and fellowship with Jesus, our hearts burned within us while he walked with us in the way and while he talked to us of the Scriptures. Now, the Apostle John also mentions this. He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and that which we have heard, those are the gates in. Eye gate, ear gate. That which we have seen and that which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When I preach the Word of God, or any man that God's called to preach it, tries to preach it, we always, I think, have that hope that God will so bless the proclamation of his holy word that we can say, well, God's blessed me to see this. God's blessed me to hear or feel this. And as I've studied the word of God, I can share it with you. And if you've had like experience, then we have something in common. We have fellowship. There it is. Fellowship one with the other. My understanding of the basic idea in fellowship are fellows in the same ship. In other words, if you were out in a stormy sea and you're all rowing, trying to get to shore, the fellows in the ship had a common experience, see? So the idea came into the word fellowship. We have a common experience of God's amazing grace and the hope we have in Christ Jesus. So when the word of God is preached, that which has been seen, that which has been heard is proclaimed and declared, and we are blessed to have fellowship one with another. That's what Peter, James, and John had, fellowship one with another. So that's the first thing that I want you to see about it. Now, the second thing is mentioned just, and I'm not listing them in order in the Scripture now. I'm listing them in order of importance. The third one that I tell you in a few minutes is going to be the greatest of importance. But this is the second. And it says that while he yet beheld, spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, the voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now, who do you suppose that voice belonged to? You think Moses came back and shouted at him, or Elijah? I don't, personally. I believe it was God, the Heavenly Father. With all my heart and conviction, I believe that. Why? Because God the Father said this on at least another occasion. I think maybe one beyond that, but I can't recall where it is right now. But I do remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when Jesus had gone to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, and when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, lighting upon him. What does it tell us in the 17th verse? That the voice of God the Father out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So if indeed this was God the Father speaking to them, this is a good place, because God speaks to us through His Word. It's not just a good place for good Christian fellowship, but in addition to that, even more important than that, is the fact that we come together to hear the Word of God proclaimed. There's a little statement back in the Old Testament in the days of Samuel. Hannah's son that she prayed so hard for, and God gave him. She kept true to her word that she would give him unto the Lord, and so she carried him, and he ministered unto Eli, the man of God. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days the word of the Lord was precious." There was no open vision. But now that statement, "In those days the word of the Lord was precious." Don't you wish that more people felt that way about it in our day and time? I read that Christianity in America is on a decline. And I think pretty near all denominations are affected by it. I've been preaching long enough, brothers and sisters, that I can remember House of God packed with God's saints. And when I go and visit those churches, a lot of times it's not that way anymore. But when the Word of God is precious to us, we want to be here to receive it, don't we? So that's why it's a good place to be here, is to receive God's Word. Even the psalmist long ago, "I will hear," he said, "what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly." That's Psalm 85, verse 8, I believe, or 6. He is saying that I want to hear what God has to say. I want to hear what God speaks. And that's why the Word of God is so important. God did not call me to preach my ideas and my words. He called me to preach the Word about the Word. The inspired Word about the incarnate Word. And so when men are called of God, that admonition, "Preach the Word," is over there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Because this is to be a place in all reality where the Word of God is opened, the Scriptures are read and proclaimed, so that those who come together for Christian fellowship also come to receive the Word of God. And David wanted to have God's Word. In the New Testament, we are told about another person who really did want to hear the Word of God. His name was Cornelius. He was a centurion. But he was a man that loved God and prayed often. And one day in his prayers, he had a vision. And this is recorded in, I believe it's Acts chapter 10. He had a vision. And in that vision, there was an angel of God that told him to send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. And so he gets busy about doing that. Now that's an amazing thing because, as I understand it, Cornelius would have been a Gentile very likely. And gospel wasn't being preached primarily only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. So now Brother Peter has been sent for specifically by name. Will he come, since he is a Jew and he's going over yonder to a Gentile? Not without some preparation in his heart. And God began that work too. Remember on the housetop? About time to eat. He got hungry and he had a vision. Fell into a trance, the Bible says. And he saw this great sheet that was knit together at the four corners, and it was let down and open, and in it were all manner of unclean beasts, unclean to the Jews. And he heard a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. Not me. I'm a good Jew. I'm not going to eat that stuff. I never have." "No, not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." The Lord did that three times. You know what Peter got out of that? "What God hath cleansed, call thou not common or unclean." Now, that's a lot going on with Brother Peter, and he comes down and he's thinking about it. He's pondering it and wondering, "What is this that God is telling me?" And lo and behold, those men, three men come. "We've come after you. Cornelius wants you." And that's what it took to prepare his heart to go to the house of Cornelius. God just had him ready to go. And he went. He carried others with him, you know. But he went. And when he gets to the home of Cornelius, there are family members that have gathered with him. And Peter, in essence, said, "Why did you send for me? Why did you want me to come to your house?" And then Cornelius answered, "Now are we all here present to hear the word of God. We are here, we have gathered, because we want to hear whatsoever God has commanded of you. You tell us the word of God. You share with us God's word, because that's why we are here and that's what we want you for. We're not just inviting you for a big party. We're not just inviting you to share in a great banquet or feast. But we've sent for you because God gave a vision to do so. And we want you to come and tell us what God's told you." You know, I surmise that's basically what most of us preachers do in preaching, isn't it? Whatever God puts on our heart as we're reading and studying the Bible, we want to share it with others. So we want to tell you what God's told us. And when we can read it from the Bible and elaborate on it, hopefully it helps to give a little better understanding of what God is teaching us in the passage. So number one, it was a grand opportunity. It's a good place for fellowship of heaven-born souls and those who have been washed in the blood of Christ and saved by grace. But secondly, it is also a place where we may come and hear God speak to us through His holy word. Now there's a third, more important reason, if I may put it in those words. They were there and were blessed by being in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Does it get any better than that, brothers and sisters, than to feel the presence of our Lord with us? I tell you, I don't always feel it in God's house. And I know that probably most of the time it's my fault and my problem. But I'm going to tell you, this old sinner has been in God's house some times when the very portals of heaven seemed open. And so much a sense of the Spirit and presence of God that it just blessed your heart and just lifted your soul and your spirit to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, a high mountain. And people have debated, as they always do, what mountain was it? Arman or Tabor? Which mountain was it? One says it's this and another says that. Let me tell you something. It does not matter which mountain it was. The mountain isn't important. If it were important, God would have told us. God gives us in His Word knowledge and information based upon need. If you and I don't need to know it, He's not going to tell us. That's why He hadn't told us what we're going to look like in heaven. He hasn't just opened up and let us see what heaven looks like. We don't need to know that. In fact, if we knew it, we'd probably all be just, Lord, take it. I'm going to die right now and go there. So He gives us knowledge on the basis of our need. He didn't tell us what mountain it was. We don't need to know it. We just need to know whatever mountain it was special because Jesus was standing on that mountain, transfigured before those disciples. And I'm telling you, it must have been a tremendous blessing to have seen what they saw. They don't really elaborate on it. You know, Paul said one time he heard unspeakable words when he's called up to the third heaven. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he didn't say he saw into heaven. He just said, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, God's let me hear some things that I really can't tell you about. I really can't share them with you. But I believe it made a great difference in his life. And these men of God, these disciples of our Lord, they were with Jesus in a special, unique time and way. And they saw Him that day as they had never seen Him before and would not see Him again on this earth. It was that special a time and a place. No wonder it said, it's good for us to be here. Lord, we've seen You. It's going to be hard to tell the others what we've seen, but we've seen You today as the others haven't seen You. You've blessed us to see You in Your glory. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. That's Matthew 18:20. Do you believe that? I do. Well, here's three. Two men on the road to Emmaus. Yes, when only two or three, He meets and blesses hearts to see who He is and to know and understand Him better. And when the Word, the Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and He comes to us through the Holy Spirit and opens our eyes and blesses us to be on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're down in the deep valley. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop. And when we're on the mountaintop in communion and fellowship with our Lord, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a marvelous experience, isn't it? It's good for us to be here. Every time that happens. And so, by the preaching of Jesus, we see Him. I remember there were some Greeks that came one time and said, sir, we would see Jesus. They'd heard about Him. Apparently, they wanted to see Him. I want to see Him, don't you? I don't expect on this earth my physical eyes will ever behold Him. I often have somewhat of envy for those who lived and walked with Him, who saw Him with their eyes, heard Him with their ears, touched Him with their hands. Wouldn't you like to do that? I kind of feel a little envy for those folks. They've had something I haven't had. But, that being said, still, I can see Him as He is in the Word. And when Jesus is preached and communicated and we understand his love and grace and compassions that fail not, well, he's with us. We're two or three, or 200 or 300, or 2,000 or 3,000, where they're gathered in his name. He said he would come and meet with us and be with us. Now, to be with Jesus, to feel his presence, to see him in the Word of God, is a tremendous blessing. It is a life-changing thing. May happen to some more abruptly than to others, but nevertheless, it's rather life-changing. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, there was a man who was lame. He was waiting at the temple for people to give him alms. And when Peter and John, I believe, were there at the temple to worship, to pray, when they come by, they had no alms to give him. And so Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." "Got no money for you, brother." "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And bless God, he did. Now, they didn't heal him. God healed him. In the name of Jesus, he was healed. And when you get into the fourth chapter now, you find that's created a little bit of a problem for some of the upper echelon of the Jews, and they call them into question, "By whose authority did you do that?" But they were not intimidated. They went on to say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And we are told in the 13th verse, that's Acts 4:12, the 13th verse reminds us that when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See what? That's the thing that made it so outstanding, is that they could understand these men have been with Jesus. They know him in ways that we don't. I believe in my heart that the more we enjoy the communion and fellowship of Christ our Savior through the Holy Spirit, as we come together and feel his presence and hear him preached and rejoice in him, and our hearts are filled and blessed, that it also enables others to look at us and say, they have spent some time with Jesus. You can see it in their face, you can hear it in their voice, but most importantly, you see it in their walk of life, how they live. So, would you agree with me tonight that this is a good place to be? Sunday morning's good. Sunday night's good too. Every time we can come into a place where we can meet with the Lord and fellowship and commune with him through his word and with his people, I think it's a good place. I'm glad I'm here tonight, aren't you? The Lord is good. So this is a marvelous passage, and I just think those little thoughts might help you to bless your heart as they have blessed mine. And as long as God let me live, I want to be in church on Sunday night, Sunday morning, as long as I can, because I want to be in his fellowship. And I hope you do as well. May the Lord bless you with his word. Bless it to your heart. And stir us up and make us say, you know, I need to be here more often. I don't need to let so many Lord's days get by me and me not be here. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some. There's some people that hardly ever go to church. I've read that if you go to church, if you're a Christian, member of a Christian church, and you go to church on Christmas and on Easter, you're considered acting Christian. That's not enough for me. Is it you? We ought to want to be there every time we can. And not just to say, well, it's my duty. No, brothers and sisters, it is our blessed privilege to be able to come and pray and feel the presence of God, hear God speak of Christ, and hear God our Father speak to us through His Word, and enjoy fellowship with people of like faith and hope, that we may walk together on this pilgrimage we call life until it is finished and we are at last home with the Lord, where the veil will be gone and we shall see Him as He really is.